Father, Lord, we thank you that you will meet us here today. And so, Father, we ask and we invite you into this room, into our hearts, into our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Y'all may be seated. Oh, technical difficulties, aren't they great? Praise the Lord. There we go. All right. All right. As you know, if you've been with us, we're going through the book of 1 John. We're in 1 John chapter 4, and we'll be looking at the first 12 verses. So what we're going to do is we're going to read them, and then we'll go back, we'll rewind, and we'll start picking them apart and seeing what we have. It says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now already is in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God shows his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." First off, he says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." See, there is a time for us to believe, and there's a time for us to reject. And sometimes the rejecting part is hard to do, because we want, as Christians, we want to be loving, right? So we don't want to offend. But there comes a time when we have to stand our ground. And the ground that we must stand on is the Word of God. The word for believe here in the Greek is pistuo, which means to think to be true, to persuade of, to credit, to place confidence in. Do you realize this? Every false prophet, every false teacher will come to you speaking of love, speaking of a unity, speaking of things that just seem so right. People would not be duped by false teachers if it wasn't so. If they came out and said, "Aha, we must do this and we must do that and we're bad," and right away we would put up a wall. But they come across speaking softly, gently. And so we, being Christians, wanting to do the right thing, we don't want to offend. We want to be loving right back. And in the world, do you not realize the word love is so overused, right? The word love has almost become disposable. The word love is probably the most used word in our vocabulary. Oh, I love my car. I love Taco Bell chimichangas. Hey, I love this shirt. You might say, "Well, I love her," or "I love him." You might even say, "I love to hate that guy." But love is a word that we use so often, and it's become disposable. It has, right? That car, well, you got to trade it in for a new one, because that love just kind of died out along with the transmission, right? "Hey, I ate too many chimichangas, and I'm sick of chimichangas. In fact, the chimmy gave me the chungas," right? "In fact, all those chimichangas now make me hate this shirt, because it makes me look fat now." "I fell out of love with her or him." Really? What kind of love is that you fall out of or you fall into. Real love is not a falling. It's not. It's a choice. It's a commitment. And the false teachers don't teach a committed love. They teach a touchy-feely kind of love. He says, do not, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You know what that's saying, out into the world? That's out from in the church. He's talking about false prophets in the church, and when a church is healthy, well, there's only one place for that false prophet to go, is out from a healthy church. Because a church that's not healthy will keep those false prophets right there, and that's dangerous. But in a healthy church, he's saying, you know what? They go out. They go out. And there is a movement in today's church, in the church of Christ today, a movement that the Bible warns us about. It does. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from truth and be turned aside to fables. There is a movement that is so powerful in the church today, and it's called seeker-friendly churches. Now, here's the thing. I'm all for friendship. I'm all for love. I'm all for compassion. I love hugs. Hugs are great. That's not what I'm talking about. When I say seeker-friendly, I'm talking about within the Word of God, where the message is always, feel good. You're a champion. You're a winner. You're great. You're awesome. You're this and that. When the Bible tells us that in our heart, we're wickedly evil, the heart of every man. You can go on YouTube and watch this. Larry King will ask Joel Osteen, he says, what about Muslims? What about the Jew? What about the Buddhists? Are they going to heaven? And Joel Osteen will say, I've met these people and they are sincere in what they believe. So I think they're okay. And Larry King will say, but don't you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way? And he says, well, I can't, like he's saying there, I can't judge. He says, but I know their sincerity and they're sincere and I think they'll be okay. Now, to prove, here's what Joel Osteen then wrote, a letter of apology, and the only people who got a copy, he didn't go back on Larry King and read this. This is what he sent to his church, and you can look this up. He says, dear friends, many of you have called and written or emailed regarding my recent appearance on Larry King. I appreciate your comments and value your words of correction and encouragement. It was never my desire or intention to leave any doubt as to what I believe or whom I serve. I believe with all my heart that it is only through Christ that we have hope of eternal life. I regret and sincerely apologize that I was unclear on the very thing which I have dedicated my life. Jesus declared in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I believe that Jesus Christ alone is the only way of salvation. However, it wasn't until I had an opportunity to review the transcript of the interview that I realized that I had not clearly stated having a personal relationship with Jesus is the only way to heaven. It is about individuals' choice to follow him. God has given me a platform to present the gospel to a diverse audience. In my desire not to alienate the people that Jesus came to save, I did not clearly communicate the conviction that I hold so precious. I will use this learning experience and believe that God will ultimately use it for good and his glory. I am comforted by the fact that he sees my heart and knows my intention. I am thankful that I have friends like you who are willing to share their concerns with me. Thank you again to those who have written. I hope you will accept my deepest apologies and see it in my heart to extend to me grace and forgiveness always. I covet your prayers. I am believing for God the best in your life. Joel Osteen, pastor of Lakewood Church. Now, after this, I've watched some of Pastor Joel Osteen's sermons, and he refuses to talk about sin. He talks about the fact that God wants you to be a winner. God wants you to succeed. God wants you to have everything. There's a champion in you. I'm sorry, I've looked for the champion in me and I can't find him. Thank God that Jesus Christ loves me anyway. So here is a man, and he's right. He has been given an incredible platform, the biggest church in America, where Larry King would have him on national TV, and here's an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. And basically what he says is, if you're a Buddhist, if you're a Muslim, as long as you're sincere, you're all right. Do not believe every spirit. My prayer is for Joel Osteen. What a great speaker. What a charismatic personality. I just wish that he would teach more from the Bible. I have nothing against him, nothing against him personally. I would just love to see him really preach the word of God with power to make a stand. So we need to be testing every spirit. What spirits? Well, teachers, right? Of course, we can't take in everything that someone shares. People. Acts 17:11 says that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because they received what Paul said, but they searched the scripture daily to see if what Paul was saying was true. Will you do me a favor? Be Bereans. Never, ever believe what I say. Check it out. And I love the fact that, you know what, there have been a couple of times when a couple of guys have come up, Bill and Herb, and they say, hey, you know, I got a question about it. I love that. You see, a good teacher, a person who is a man of God, realizes that I can be taught too. I need to be teachable. We all need to be teachable. When we get stuck in our ways, that's when God says, hey, I can't use you. You're not pliable. I need to be pliable. You need to be pliable. Let's let God take us outside our comfort zone. So we need to be testing the spirit of a teacher. You know what? Our friends. Our friends. Wait, Pastor Randy, our friends? Yes, your friends. Sometimes you can be in a situation and you're just looking for someone to talk to. And you go, well, this is my friend. Go talk to your friend. And they'll give you advice that they think is right. But you know what? If they're not in the Word of God, their advice is really not something you want to hang on to. So, okay, sometimes you need to just talk. But what you need to look for is someone who stands on the Word of God and the Word of God only. Because that's where our answers are going to be. But you know where we really need to test the Spirit? Ourselves. That's the danger. That's the real danger. Why? Because so often there's something I want. I can convince myself in my mind that that's what God wants too. I can convince myself, well, it makes sense. This lines up and that lines up. Why would I? Yeah, you know what? We have to be careful to make sure that we are putting our own spirit, kind of like that song we just said, where our spirit says, you know what, God, have thine own way. I'm the potter. I mean, you're the potter. I'm the clay. Well, what a dangerous thing that would be. I'm the clay. We need to be pliable. Verse 2. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Thank you, John. I was wondering, how are we going to recognize this? Well, he tells us. This is awesome. This is how we can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now, the first thing is cults. False teachers. More often than not, if someone comes to you and they say, I'm from this church, and you've never heard of that church, first thing you need to ask them, who's Jesus? To you, who is Jesus? It's plain and simple. You can cut to the chase. You don't need to hear about what their service is like, what this is like, what that is like. Just cut to the chase. All right, well, so who is Jesus? Well, he was a great man, a good teacher. Wrong. He was a great man, and he was a good teacher, but first thing should be out of their mouth, he is God in the flesh. Because only God in the flesh could cover all the sins of all mankind through all eternity. Only God in the flesh. I love what C.S. Lewis says in that great book. If you never read it, I highly suggest you read Mere Christianity. Here's what he says. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must make a choice. Either this was the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He hasn't. See, Jesus Christ was either who he said he was or he was a lunatic. And ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, beloved, Jesus Christ is exactly who he said he was. There are more prophecies, there are more things, there's more archaeological finds that validate the fact that Jesus Christ did, said, and was who he was and who he is. And he is alive and he loves you. So, cult, teacher, first thing, ask him, who's Jesus? Second, be weary of teachers who elevate themselves. See, a teacher who is full of pride does not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming down from the flesh. A teacher of God should be humble, and not only just humble, he should be humbled by the fact that God has put him in a leadership position. See, the closer a man or woman gets to God, the more aware of your shortcomings you become. So a man who is called to lead, if he's getting puffed up or proud or thinks he's all that, he's not all that, and he's not anywhere near our Lord Jesus Christ. So look for those signs. He needs to be teachable, pliable. He needs to be willing to take instruction as well as give instruction. And of course, if we look at ourselves, I talked about the other one being our own desires. See, if we don't acknowledge as Jesus Christ is coming to the flesh, guess what? We're going to do what we want to do and not what God has told us to do in his word, right? That's how we know. That's how we know if my desire lines up with God is if I can look in the word and say, yep, that validates what God says. If a religious group, if a teacher, if our own ideas and thoughts will acknowledge Jesus Christ and that he has come in the flesh from God, then our choices, our life choices, our actions, the level in which we love one another will be displayed in a proper conviction about who Jesus Christ is and his lordship over our lives or even over a church. Notice here that John says Jesus Christ, he came in the flesh. Not that he was flesh, that he has come. You know, to say that Jesus Christ has come, that means he was somewhere else before he came in the flesh. And where was he? He was with God the Father. Just a side note, you can tuck that in way in the back of your mind. Verse 3. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. That does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This spirit is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. The world is turning against the Bible. Do you see that? Do you see that? I love this. Someone, Patricia sent me this and I had to share this. Paul Harvey shares a prayer by Billy Graham, that great, great evangelist and saint. Here's his prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, woe to those who call evil good. But that's exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and reversed our values. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it politics. We have coveted our neighbor's possession and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefather and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Amen. Wow. Wow. What a prayer. What a prayer before God. I have to agree, and you and I both have to agree that Billy Graham is right on. That's exactly what's going on in the world. The big reason that people find it hard to embrace the Word of God is because so many Christians are not living out the Word. We become a contradiction. Let me share something with you. An example of someone having an experience with two people claiming the name of Christ. Dario, the other night, God woke him up and said, "Get up, I want to talk to you." And so Dario grabbed his Bible around 1 o'clock in the morning and went and sat in the living room and started reading his Bible. Friend of his from school texted him, "Hey, Dario, are you up?" And Dario said, "Yeah." And she said she almost got raped. Here's what happened. She works at Safeway. On the way in to work, there's a man, she said, seemed to be a tweaker. And he was standing outside the door telling everyone that he was Jesus Christ incarnate. Then, at the end of her shift, she was the last one to leave the store. And sitting over on the bench outside of Safeway was a gentleman, she said, dressed very nicely in a suit coat, a hat, and a cane. She said he looked very well off. So she went to see if he was okay. He began to quote Psalm 119, word for word, and then proceeded to tell her how she needed to bear his seed to save the world. Yeah. This is some people's exposure to Christianity. Well, thank God, a friend of hers, mom, for some reason felt like, "I need to drive by Safeway," and went out of her way to drive by Safeway and saw this man talking to the girl and said, "You need to get in the car and you need to go away." And he kept saying how she needed to bear his seed to save the world, and quote Psalm 119. The enemy knows exactly how to get those who do not believe to continue not to believe. How? By making people who walk nowhere near Christ, quote the scripture, say they're a Christian, and their lives don't line up. Not at all. You and I, aren't we called Christians? Do you call yourself a Christian? You know what that means? Christ-like, right? Okay. If you take a Bible and you go get one, go to if you have one, a red letter Bible. That's where Jesus' words are all in red, right? So you can just go through and you can skim and just read the red ones, okay? Every time you read a red scripture in the Bible, guess what it's talking about? Sin, heaven, God, forgiveness, love, all the principles that God wants. Jesus even said, "Hey, I must be about my Father's business," right? Let me ask you a question. If someone were to write a red letter book about your life, and every time that you speak, it would be in red, what would be the topic of your words? Huh? Would every time they read, would it be talking about God, or are you going to just be talking about the weather, or talking about a funny movie, or talking about sports, or talking about the sale down at JCPenney's? What would your red letters be? Are you Christian? Yeah, uncomfortable, huh? Me too. Are you Christian? Are you Christian Christ-like? Are you about doing your Father's business? How many times have you come in contact with someone and you felt like God was saying, "Hey, just tell them about me." And you're like, "Oh, they won't accept you, Lord. Oh, they're so far from you." Or, "Ooh, I'm in the grocery line. You know how awkward that would be, Lord? No. You know how beautiful it would be to finally, instead of having the nutcase standing outside saying, "I'm the Christ incarnate," for you to say, "Hey, I'm a sinner just like you, and Jesus loves you just like me." Right? Be Christ-like. Verse 4. "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them." John uses little children. He uses that a lot, and I like that. If you've ever had kids, or if you have friends with kids, you know that you have to childproof the area before the kid comes into play, right? You know what I do if there's like a friend who has a child that I don't, you know, that's kind of unruly? You know what I do? I go to the store and I buy raisins. And I kind of drop them on my carpet. Because kids will put anything in their mouth, right? And then when they come in, I'll say, "Oh, I'm sorry, my vacuum cleaner's broken. And my kids have a pet rabbit." That'll be the last time they bring little Johnny over. You really want to shock them? You go pick one up and say, "Hey, they're really not that bad." But see, John calls us little children because when we first get saved, we'll pick up anything. It's dangerous. A new believer is dangerous. It's easy for them to get swayed, Right? And he's giving us a warning. He's saying, little children, I want to child-proof your church. I want to child-proof your life so you're not just sticking anything in your mouth. We don't need to be doing that. He wants to clean up before you ingest something that's going to be harmful for your spirit. It's dangerous. He says, you have overcome them. Notice he says, you have overcome them. He didn't say, you're smart. You're smarter than they are. You're wiser than they are. You've had incredible training. Hey, you went to church all your life. No, he says, you overcome them. Why? Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. It is God's greatness. It's great, God's great, awesome power. God's Spirit instructs us. God's Spirit protects us when we yield to him. It's all about God. I love in Romans chapter 11, 33, Paul gives this great doxology. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are your judgments, his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. It's all about God's glory and about God loving you and God taking care of you. Remember the scripture we looked at? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, the key is we need to be for God too. We need to be near God. You see, God, we need to be drawing close, and then when we're for him, he will protect us. And he says here that he is greater than the one who is in the world. He who is in you when you become a believer is greater than the one who's in the world. Please, my brothers and sisters, make no mistake. The adversary is more than a formidable foe for us, for me, for you. When I first came here, I'll be honest with you, I was full of pride. And I thought that I was going to come down here and turn this valley upside down. In fact, I was working at the casino, and this gentleman came up who was a very homosexual. and he came up to me, and he said, he had this SOS hat on. And he said, don't be afraid. I said, afraid of what? And he turned his hat around, and it said, son of Satan. And then he stuck his tongue out at me. And he says, don't worry, you're not going to spontaneously combust. And what I said to him, I said, dude, if you're the son of Satan, let me let you know that your dad's a punk. Now, that's true. Satan is a punk compared to God, but compared to me, he will beat my lower backside, and he did. I'm going to tell you, just a matter of weeks after that, the enemy was laughing in my face, saying, yeah, who's a punk now? Because he devastated my life. He took my wife. He took my wife, and he looked me in the eye, and he said, yeah, I'm a punk. This punk just took your wife, the love of your life, out. So let me tell you, he's a formidable foe. He is a punk compared to God, but compared to me, he can kick my lower backside. Remember 2 Kings chapter 19, 35? And it came about on the night that an angel of Jehovah proceeded to go out and strike down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. Wow. One angel killed 185,000 men. So the devil, his demons, they're powerful. We cannot contend with him. That's why the battle belongs to who? The Lord. Don't take the battle in your own hand. I came across a neat little rhyme, and it says, our race had a hopeful beginning, but man spoiled his chances by sinning. We hope the story will end in God's glory, but at present, the other side is winning. Well, the other side only wins when we don't surrender the battle to the Lord. And we need to. We need to be about doing God's business. Now, here it says in verse 5, and they were from the world, and therefore spoke from the world's viewpoint, and the world listened to them. There's a lady that I used to watch on TV. I liked her show a lot, named Oprah Winfrey. Listen to what Vanity Fair says about her. Oprah Winfrey arguably has more influence on the culture than any university president, politician, religious leader, except perhaps maybe the Pope. Christianity Today, and I use that term lightly for this magazine, but it says in 2002 published an article called The Church of O, in which they concluded Winfrey has emerged as an influential spiritual leader. Oprah Winfrey reach extends far beyond the shores of the U.S. Her show airs in 140 countries around the world. In the U.S. alone, her show is viewed by an estimated 30 million people a week. Great, right? Watch this.
Spirituality and the forces of God, but I also believe that there are two forces that are here with us, that we do have our God that we can depend on, but there's also a power of darkness that we do need to be aware of.
Do you believe that you can choose between one or the other?
Most absolute definitely.
Yeah. Now Marianne, Williamson says in her book, Return to Love, that we're always walking in the direction of one or the other, that all of your actions in life, either you're moving toward the darkness or you're moving toward the light.
Right.
She calls it fear and love. There's this wonderful book called Ishmael by Daniel Quinn, it talks about one of the points it brings out is one of the mistakes that human beings make is believing that there is only one way to live.
That's
and
right.
That we don't accept that there are diverse ways of being in the world, that there are millions of ways to be a
and
human being. And many ways, many paths to what you call God.
That
and her path might be something else, and when she gets there, she might call it the light. But her loving and her kindness and her generosity brings her, if it brings her to the same point that it brings you, it doesn't matter whether she called it God along the way or not.
And I guess the danger that could be in that, I mean, it sounds great on the onset, but if you really look at both sides,
It could possibly be just one way. What about Jesus? What about Jesus?
There is one way and only one way, and that is through Jesus.
There couldn't possibly be.
Because you say there is.
There couldn't possibly be.
Because you say, you intellectualize it and say there isn't. If you don't believe that, you're all buying into the lie.
Do you think that if you are somewhere on the planet, and you never hear the name of Jesus, but yet you live with a loving heart, you lived as Jesus would have had you to live, you lived for the same purpose that Jesus came to the planet to teach us all, but you are in some remote part of the earth and you never heard the name of Jesus, you cannot get to heaven, you think?
And that is covered in the scriptures too. People have talked about
truly,
that.
God knows the heart.
Does God care about your heart, or does God care about if you call his son Jesus?
Well, you know, Oprah, God, Jesus cannot come back until that gospel is preached in the four corners of this earth. So, you know, figure it out.
Okay, I can't get into a religious argument with you.
It's not religion, Oprah.
All right. Wow. You know, I just have one thing to say. Oprah, you have heard of Jesus, and that's the choice you need to be concerned with. As far as the people, you know, in the far corners of the earth, God is a righteous judge and he will judge righteously. But my concern would be for Oprah and her heart. But the dangerous part is that a lot of people buy into what Oprah says. These people are picking up little Oprah droppings in the carpet. Okay. They need to be careful of that. You know, and I think she has the right intention talking about being loving and being this, but it's so misguided. And the thing is it makes it easy for her to misguide because people are willing to listen to her because the things she says are easy to palate. It's easy to palate. It's easy for me to say, well, you know, right, I can just worship the way I want to worship and it's going to be great. So she's got a huge following, huge, 30 million in America alone. And 140 countries hear her talk about, and if you watch her show, more and more shows are dedicated to spiritual things. So that's kind of the danger that John is saying. There are a lot of large churches, okay? Just because a church is large doesn't mean that it's walking right with God. Sometimes a church is large because it's so easy to palate what they teach. I don't care if this church grows or not. We're just going to teach the Word of God. And if someone is offended, I apologize. No, I don't apologize. You know, if you're offended by the Word of God, then maybe you need to be shook up. Jesus Christ came to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. So if you're comfortable, we need to be shook up sometimes and get uncomfortable. So verse 6, We are from God. And whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. He's talking here. He's saying, look, you want to know if someone else is of God? When you go and you talk to them and you bring scripture to them, they'll listen to you. If an unbeliever comes to counsel with me, they won't understand a word I'm saying. They'll walk away and they'll feel like they didn't get any help from me. Why? Because I don't give them my own wisdom. I have none. If you've ever talked to me, you'll say, yep, you have no wisdom. Any wisdom that comes from me, it's because I'm standing on God's word. But if you are a believer, if you believe in the word of God, if you believe in Jesus Christ, and you come to counsel with me, guess what? You're going to walk away feeling like you got something out of it, because all I'm going to give you is the red letters. All I'm going to give you is what God has said. And you know, I still get calls every week almost from people back in Houston that will counsel with me because they trust that I won't knock the microphone around. No, they trust that what I'm going to share with them is only going to be from the scripture and not my own perspective. At least I try. I can't say I'm flawless in that. I am human. But 9 times out of 10, that's what you're going to get. And why? Why? Why would we do that? Well, because there's nothing better. There's nothing better than standing on the word. The word never fails and the word never passes away. Kings and rulers have declared its destruction, yet the word of God stands. It stands and it'll stand. You and I will pass. We'll be gone and the word will still be standing because it is the only truth. So if someone comes to you and you share scripture with them and they don't listen to you, that's okay. You did your part. Maybe they are not believers. But if they come to you and you share scripture, you are blessing their soul. Isn't that awesome? And that's what he's saying. He's saying, you know what? If they're from us, if they're from God, they're going to listen to you as long as you're sharing the word of God. And this is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. The spirit of falsehood will say, you know what? I reject the word of God. I like Oprah Winfrey, you know, they're telling her what the word of God says, and she wants to reject it. She doesn't want to accept it. She doesn't understand it. She doesn't get it. Hey, I was the same way. Before I became a believer, if someone would come and share the word of God with me, I didn't get it. I thought they were nuts. I thought they were weak-minded. I didn't get it. But you know what? Once the Spirit of God came and lived inside of me, all of a sudden every word that is shared is just so true. And you hang on it. Verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Take note. After telling us to test the Spirit, and that there are false teachers, and the world will listen to the sweet things that are being said and not so much the truths of God's word, but that those who have God's spirit will listen. Now he says, love one another. Okay, so this love, does that mean that I'm supposed to go up to you and just tell you all the gushy, sweet things you want to hear no matter what you're doing in your life? Or does real love say, hey, you know what? What you're doing isn't good. What you're doing doesn't line up with the word of God. I need to love you enough to correct you. See, John is not speaking about a mushy kind of love like the world loves. John is speaking about the type of love like a parent loves a child. A good parent is going to discipline the child, right? Time out. Hey, little Johnny, you've been bad. Time out. You're not just going to say, hey, little Johnny, oh, awesome. You didn't do anything I said. Great. Let me buy you ice cream. Because that was exactly, you know. No, there's this one. Look at Psalm 94:12. Blessed is the man you discipline, O Lord, the man you teach from your law. So Psalm 94 is saying, you know what? If you're disciplined by God, you're blessed. Psalm 119, 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now I obey your word. Sometimes the affliction that we receive is God's chastening hand because he loves us. Proverbs 3:11-12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father. He delights in his son. Here's the thing. God will discipline you because he loves you. I will not discipline someone else's kid because they're not my kid. But if you belong to God and he loves you, when you do wrong, he's going to discipline you. As brothers and sisters, we need to not, I'm not so much discipline, but correction, right? Guidance. Proverbs 27, verse 5 through 6. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. See the mushy love stuff sometimes? It's not helpful. Sometimes to be rebuked by a friend, and it might hurt a little bit, right? Salt and light, we've talked about that before. It might hurt a little bit, but it's so much better. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, 12, and then I'm going to jump to 15. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." Jump down to verse 15. So it says, you know what? We need to deny ungodliness and the worldly lust and be sober and righteously living godly lives in this present. He jumps down to 15. Speaking these things, we need to be speaking these things, exhorting, rebuking with all authority. Let no one despise you. You know what that's saying? Now, if I go to you and you're in sin and I correct and rebuke you and you despise me, can I stop you from despising me? No. What he's saying there is, don't let, because someone's going to despise you, stop you from doing what's right, from rebuking and exhorting. But all of this rebuking and exhorting needs to be tempered in what? Love. Love. That's what he's been saying. That's what John's been saying. Love one another, but don't do it. Don't love with the mushy love. Love with the right love, the committed love, the committed to say, you know what? I love you enough that I don't want to see you chastened by the hand of God. Let me help you avoid that. Okay, who wants to be chastened by God's hand? Not I. Good, no one raised their hand. Awesome, great church. All right, verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he is love and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. How do we know that God is love? The Bible says that he's love. How do we know? Well, let me ask you this. How do you know if a man loves his wife? How do you know if a woman loves her children? Because they are willing to sacrifice whatever it takes for the relationship, right? A husband will sacrifice whatever it takes to please his wife, just as a wife will do for her husband. You know, you don't keep dating other people once you get married. That's a sacrifice. You're the one and only one for me. And the things you don't like me to do, I won't do. And the things you won't like me to do, those things I'm going to do a lot. Right? And for children, a mother loves her children because she'll wipe their nose. Wipe other parts too. When they need to. That's not an enjoyable job, but she'll make that sacrifice, right? Well, here's how we know that God is love. Because he sent his only son. He made the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate expression of love. Any love without sacrifice is not love at all. A love, selfish. If a person's selfish with another person, are they really in love? No. God is not selfish at all. He made the ultimate. The greatest sign of his love was that bloody cross. Was his son, the pain, the agony that he did in order to give us freedom. Verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, which he does, we ought to love one another. So, how are you going to love me? How am I going to love you? By nice, sweet words? Or by sacrifice? By willing to sacrifice, willing to even be ridiculed. If I come to you and say, hey, you know what you're doing is not right. Willing to give my time to serve in the church. Why? So that you can be blessed. Willing to, if you need to move, I'm going to go and help you. Why? Because I'll make that sacrifice. I'll give up my Saturday to come and help you. Boy, is my phone going to ring now, huh? No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives us in us. And his love is made complete in us. Here's the thing. God has never, no one has ever seen God, right? But if you and I love each other, we are an example of his love, right? Brothers and sisters, we need to be loving each other. We need to be bold for God. He loved us. He sacrificed. Let me ask you. One, if someone wrote that book, what would your red letters be? Would you be about doing your father's business or doing your own thing? And number two, what do you sacrifice? Or is everything you have too precious to sacrifice for someone else, even those that you say you love? Pray. Pray. Ask God, God, what can I do to love my brothers? What sacrifice are you requiring of me today that I might look like a Christian, a real Christian? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your instruction. We thank you for your sacrifice that you made for us. Lord, what sacrifice can we make for you? What can we do to honor your name? How can we bless you, Lord? Lord, teach us to be discerning so we don't just put anything in our mouth, in our ears, in our heart. But Father, that we would only take in what is rich and what is pure and what is nourishing to our souls from your word, that we keep your precepts, your principles, your ideas. Lord, give us a boldness to not be afraid of rejection. Lord, you were rejected. You said if they hated you, that they would also hate us. You said, blessed is he who is persecuted for my name's sake. Lord, but anything that we do, can it be, Lord, laced, motivated, inspired by love.